Good evening, everybody. It's wonderful to see you here. Tonight is session number 11, and we are starting the second bracha. We made it. We made it past the first bracha after 10 solid hours. We finally nailed out. We've done a lot of the groundwork. Obviously, we don't have to go over a lot of the words of Baruch Atah Hashem, etc. We don't have to talk about standing and bowing. Hopefully, we can pick up the pace, get through the brachas a little bit more quickly now. But there's so much to say. The first three are always going to be heavy because the first three set up the whole Shemona Esrei. They're the three that start off praising Hashem, and then each of the 13 middle brachas are individual concepts of asking Hashem for something specific. So it'll be those will have a very different feel to the first three and the last three, which are the sandwich. I always think of it as a sandwich. The bread is the first three brachas. The bread is the last three of the brachas, and then inside is the filling that is required. So on a weekday, we have 13 brachas. On a Shabbos, we have one bracha. It depends what the day is as to what we fill the sandwich with, but on a weekday, we have 13 fillings, as it were, in between. The bread never changes. Whatever bracha you're ever going to say, any Shemona Esrei you're ever going to daven, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, Sukkah, Shavuot, Shemini Atzeres, it's always the first thing and the last three are identical. So we've really got to hone in on those because they're the real bread and butter, as it were, the Shemona Esrei. And the filling is dimensional based upon where you're holding at that particular time in space and time and what you're asking for. That's why we really got to get these so clear, because if you get a good first three brachas down, it will absolutely launch you into a very good Shemona Esrei. And you can't really go wrong if you get these first three in. So what we're going to do now is look at number two, which is called Gevuras, which literally means God's might. Gevuras literally means mites. Literally the plural of might is Gevuras. So what we're going to do is have a look at the beginning of this next bracha, which is Atah Gibor Le'olam HaShem. You are eternally mighty Lord. Notice it's Hashem here being spelt Adnus. We've got a lot to say about that. Aleph, Dalet, Nun and Yud. Rather than Yudke Vavke, which is Shem Havaya, which is then pronounced Adnus. We're actually going to say Adnus, which literally means Lord of all, or my Lord, or overseer of all, my Lord. And when we say Yudke Vavke, just as a bit of a revision, Hashem Havaya, we never say it out as it is written. I've got a whole thing to say about that in the third bracha, as to what happens if Chas Hashem's son would actually do that. Not a Kohen Gadol on Yom Kippur I'm talking about in the Beis Hamikdash, talking about a stammer person. There's a mission in Sanhedrin we'll refer to. But when we say Yudke Vavke, we say this word. We say Ador, and then we say Noi, which literally means my Lord. And here, when we say it without Yudke Vavke, as it were, you don't add in the Kavona of Hayahovev Yehiyeh. He was, he is, and he will be. So when you say Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu V'lekei V'seinu, which always in the beginning, you say Baruch, blessed are you, Atah, you're the source of the bracha. Hashem is Adon Hakol, master of all, Hayahovev Yehiyeh, who was, who is, and who will be. That should be the basic Kavona, the intention one should have. When you say Adnus here, because it's spelt Ador and then Nai, without the Yudke Vavke, it's just Adon Hakol. Master of all, that's the kavana one should have when one says Hashem as Adnus anywhere at any time. This is not just the Shemona Esrei, this is anywhere in any tefillah whatsoever. So now, the first bracha was all about who? A little bit of revision. 5 points available for a wee drum, sponsored by Family Duman. Who was the first bracha all about? Five points to Avi. That's 5 points of weed drum, sponsored by Duman and Company Brothers. That's it. Off it goes. Lemonade. That's it. We'll have it. So the first bracha was about Avram Avinu. Now, who do we know is the master of Gevura? Who's the master of might? Who's the Baal Gevura? Yitzchak Avinu. And he's number two. So this bracha is going to sit into the... This bracha is going to sit into the theme of Yitzchak Avinu. Now, there are fewest pesukim in the Torah about Yitzchak Avinu than anyone else. We hardly know anything about Yitzchak Avinu. He was so lofty, he was so intensely pious, and he represented such intense divine service and avoider that it's so difficult for us to follow that path that, frankly, he's the least mimicked of all the Avos. We literally just have to almost kind of sidestep his intense piety, because how can we possibly get to such a like a living dread that we're in a constant state of total absolute awe of Hashem? It's so difficult to get to that level that frankly we'd rather mimic either Yaakov Avinu in his scrupulous dealings in his way of getting through Golus, or Avram Avinu in his outgoing chesed, than really aim for Yitzchak Avinu. And might is a very difficult thing to do well. And Yitzchak Avinu embodied this. So the Amidah began with the blessing of the patriarchs, who initiated Klal Yisrael's mission of divine service, as we said right in the beginning of Avos. Now, this next blessing takes us through to the end of history with the culmination of divine service, which is the day of Yom Hadin HaGadol, the great day of judgment. And people who are here from my Derech Hashem series, what must occur prior to the great day of judgment? What is it? The great day of judgment takes place after the Messiah comes. Every single person must be judged for everything they've ever done, Jew and Gentile. There'll be the great day of judgment where everyone has to give an accounting for everything. What is a prerequisite for that great day of judgment?
Mashiach.
That's okay, half a point. And what are we really talking about to get to Yom Hadin HaGadol? If everyone's going to be judged,
we need to agree that the judging rules.
Everyone's got to be there. Techiyas Amesim. The resurrection of the dead, you can't judge everyone unless they're present. So we've got to bring everybody back. So it's Yom Hadin HaGadol, which is what we're going to be talking about here. The prerequisite of that is the restoration of body to soul for all the dead. Remember, the general stat that statisticians tout at the moment is the dead outnumber the living 8 million to 1. So if there's around about 8 billion people in the world, it'll be 8 billion times 8 million that will have to be present for that court case. Because every single person will have to give a justification for every speech, deed, thought, and notion. Everything goes through. At the end of that whole process, Hashem then will set aside those who are going to stay alive in Olam Haba, which will be this world rebuilt, which we'll talk about. We're going to talk about that. Yitzhak Avinu is like an Olam Haba Dekayid, which we're going to talk about. And who is not going to be able to stay alive to enjoy Olam Haba, and they'll perish, basically. So this is a long stage process. It takes many, many years. After the Yom Hadin HaGadol process has finished, Olam Haba will need to be constructed out of this world, which will take 1,000 earth years, according to the Gemara Sanhedrin, Sadi Tess, I think it's Ahmed Aleph.
To construct Olam Haba of 1,000 years.
That's right. It's 1,000 years where this world has to be rebuilt anew. There's evil in this world. The world, the evil in and of itself is stopping Hashem from revealing himself to us in this world. That has to be purged. Just like we have to rot in the grave, the earth, as it will have to shed and rot out its evil to allow it to be reconstructed in a way where there's no evil present, no distance from Hashem present. That reborn world will be what we call Olam Haba, the world of the future, where Hashem will be able to reveal himself without impediment. Okay? Yeah.
There's another concept of the number of people in the world. I'm wondering how you think that fits in. Which is the concept that there's only 600,000 Jewish souls.
No, I can't go into that now. There's definitely... Okay, I can't go into that now. We have to say... We did discuss this actually in Derech Hashem. We talked about how 600,000 makes the number. We're talking root branch. We're talking roots versus branches. Can't go into that now. That's a complicated... That's not something which is something we can maybe do that at the end. Now, at the time of the resurrection of the dead, when that actually occurs, there will be no greater available display of God's total enormity in his might and his total mastery over every detail in existence, because that event will be even greater to us than Matan Torah. Think about what's going to have to happen. Let's just for a couple of seconds think about it. Remember we learnt in Kinnis, in what we say in Kinnis, which are the lamentations that we recite on Tisha B'Av, about there were young, beautiful boys and girls that the Romans found in Jerusalem, so they decided to put them on these boats, take them back to Italy for immoral purposes. And the kids didn't know what was going on, but while they were on the boat, somehow, I don't know, a garrison or someone mentioned something, and they got wind of what's going to happen to them. So they all decided to martyr themselves, which is a whole shalei allowed to commit suicide, you're not allowed to commit suicide, I'm not talking about that. But they did. And as they jumped in, a buskel came out and said, each one of those kids is essence for Chai Olam Haba. They're all going to get life in the world to come. Now, let's, a bit grimly here, if you don't mind, just going off just for 1 minute, discuss what's going to happen physically to their bodies. So they all drowned, Rachman al-Assan al-Aleinu. And their bones and their flesh will be eaten by sea creatures and fall to the ground and be digested into the seabed. And over time, that'll be moved around and the silt and the currents Who knows where those bones are? HaKadosh Baruch Hu has tabs on every single piece of bone, and he's going to regrow every single one of those people. He's not forgotten one of them. They've all got to come back. Anyone that died at sea, anyone, Rahman al-Assalam, that was burnt, anyone whose remains nobody knows about. HaKadosh Baruch Hu's got all the unmarked graves. When I went to Poland on a March of the Living, I went to the Warsaw Cemetery. Now, in Warsaw Cemetery, there's over 380,000 Jews buried in that one plot. Let's just get some real deal stat here. There's only 220,000 to 230,000 Jews in the UK. That means there's more Jews buried in that one plot than are all of the Jews in the United Kingdom combined. And one of them is a mass unmarked grave, and there's a black and white photo showing tens of thousands of bodies piled up in an area which is just roughly marked with an X, which you can go and see today. And there's black and white photos there. Every single one of them has to come back. They have to have their body rebuilt as it was when they died. And this is the nes of Tichas Maasim. Their memories and experiences all have to go back in their brains, programmed as they were since the day they died. Every feeling they had when they were a kid, their favourite colour, the time they went out with their parents to the restaurant, their best ever holiday, all of that has to go back in the body exactly the way it was before they died. And Hashem has to keep tabs on all that data. Where the body is, its level of decomposition, whether the body's been moved, whether a building's been built on top of it. Everything has to get restored. All people have to come back. And every single thing that they ever thought ever, we're talking about billions of people with billions of life experiences, billions of thoughts, things they've never said to people, how they felt when they got married, how they felt when they had their first child, how they felt after an operation, all those things which can't be expressed, all of that has to go back perfectly. Every single iota, not a jot can be missed for billions upon billions of people. They'll have to remember all their PIN numbers, all their social security numbers, all their telephone numbers, all their addresses, all the names of their family members, and all their experiences and relations to all of them, everything has to come back. That is an act of such unimaginably supreme might that everyone, Napoleon's there and Julius Caesar is there, and everyone, the Vikings are there, and Boudicca's there, and the Romans are there, and the Celts are there, and they're all just as they were the last day of their lives. And they're also remembering who they were. It's one thing to genetically rebuild them. You can do that in a lab. If I find some genetic material, I can put them in an artificial womb, says the Rambam. It'll happen with 70 Tzaddikim doing that. And people will do the actual physical element of the rebirth. But it'll be God that has to put the memories back. Because who's to say that person? Otherwise, you're just rebirthing someone in a scientific environment, they'll come out like a clean slate with a new brain that's never experienced anything before. Now they're like babies that look fully formed, but they've never experienced anything. They have no emotional development. How can you judge a person like that and say, oh, in your previous life, you hit this person over the head? I don't know what that is. You've just grown me in a lab. Kodesh Baruch Hu's got to put it all back. And all the feelings, every single thing has to go back. At that moment, there'll be such a realization of Hashem's mastery. There'll be a complete and utter subjugation to the master of the universe. Everyone will look around and realize only God could have done this. People from thousands of years ago are now standing among people who are alive at the time of the Messiah, and they're all looking at each other. Says it's going to be a day of laughter, because sometimes a person will be older and he'll see his great grandparents who died younger than he is now. You could be like a relatively old man in your 70s or whatever, and you see great grandparents with 23, 24 when they died. And you're like, I'm your great-grandpa. People will laugh. It'll be so absurd. People will like, you're my great-grandfather? Goes, yeah. This is a young man. And he only lived a few years. People will it'll literally be absurd. People will fight. It'll be unbelievable. It will be so clear, Hashem's master will be so clear, the thing that will be manifest more than anything else will be his intense ability to do that. Forget the fact that it's an amazing thing and there's so many people and we're going to go through a judgment process and this was humanity's coming to its end completion where everyone's going to justify whether or not we played our part. Forget all that. So how can this even happen? People ask and be like, it's so clear. Only Hashem can do this. Nothing else can possibly do this. No alien in some other planet that came and seeded life on all these ideas that, you know, they came and they seeded life and they went away and they're UFOs and they come back and see how humanity's doing. They can't come back and put your memories back in everyone's mind to 80 billion people. So this bracha of Tchias HaMeisim is a tremendous bracha because you realize that Hashem is benched with the power to be able to do such a thing. Who else can manifest his might like that? We even say in the bracha, which we'll come to later, we say, unbelievably, we actually say this out, Micha Micha Ba'al Gevurais. Who possibly is like you doing such acts of mighty deeds? Umi Doi Melach. Who can be comparable to you? Who could you find that could do such a thing? Only you can do that. So if the first bracha was dedicated to Avram Avinu, who progenated Israel, the second bracha is dedicated to his son Yitzchak, who provided a glimpse at the resurrection. Why? The Zohar Kodesh says as follows. When Yitzchak Avinu was tied onto the Mizbeach by his father, he was scared. He was scared that he would flinch. And even though he wanted to do it, he was scared. He was scared. He saw the blade. It was a scary moment. And he said, Father, tie me down really tightly, because if the chalaf doesn't go across my neck completely correctly, it might tear, become a trefer, and you won't be able to offer this as a korban. So the malach came out and said, Avram, stop. We just wanted to see what you'd do. You know, like, I'm paraphrasing. Don't do it. But Avram Avinu had got to the point where he was so convinced that he wanted to do it. He felt as if he had to do it. And the Zohar Kodesh says he actually slit his son's neck somewhat and he bled. And at that moment, in fright and the intensity of the experience, Yitzchak Avinu had a heart attack and perished. He died. He died at that moment. Not because of the cat, but because of the intensity of the experience. HaKadosh Baruch Hu sent Tal Tchias HaMeisim, the dew of resurrection, and reinvigorated Yitzchak's soul back into his lifeless body. When he did that, at that moment, his wife Rivka was born. At that very moment. In fact, there's a whole secret about Halazer from the Ben Ishchai. If you have a look, there's an extra hey, Halazer, who is this to this? In the pasuk where Rivka sees Yitzchak for the first time, and he has said, that's my master, that's you going. Halazer is a hey, Nekeva le to Zer, the Zohar. That part of his soul, his own soul, which was too feminine, it was too gevuridic, it was too withholding, was actually released into Rivka herself. She was actually that element of his soul that was released at that moment of Shechita. Unbelievable, Ben Ishchai. Unbelievable. So that's why she nearly fell off the camel. She said, who is this? He said, that's him. She realized, I'm the female element of that soul that was released at the Kaddish, and he fell off the camel. That's Halazeh, that's this hay, the extra hay. Unbelievable stuff. And that hay comes back at Hazinu, all kinds of things. Unbelievable stuff. Can't go into it now. But you get. So he was the first individual that had Tal Tchias HaMeisim like that. He was resurrected. Now the Pesikta de Rebbe Kahana in Lamed Gimel 32 states that in the future God will restore the dead in the merit of Yitzchak. I think I may have talked about this, where God in Gemara Shabbos goes up and asks Avraham, Yitzchak and Yaakov what to do with Klal Yisrael because we've sinned. And Avraham says, oh, if they've sinned, let them be destroyed because you'll be glorified when you destroy the sinners. And then he goes, oh, I got a Yaakov Avinu, what am I going to do? Your kids have sinned. He goes, ah, destroy them, kill them all. Yaakov Avinu, kill them all. Make a Kiddush Hashem. He goes to Yitzchak Avinu and says, what am I going to do? Your sins. He goes, ah, they sinned, so what? So what? What's the problem? He goes, first of all, how long does man live anyway? 70, 80 years, with strength 80, give it 70 years. Half of that time is asleep. So let's call it about 35. And the other half of that time, he's either doing bodily functions or doing his needs for panasa. So call it 12 and a half, 13 years. 12 and a half, 13 years of life. What are you worried about? He says, if you don't like it, I'll go halves with you. This is just a Gavinu, Gamal Shabbos. Paytas. Unbelievable. He says, I'll go halves with you. And he says, if you don't want to go halves with me, you can kill me, because you've already killed me, and you'll take it. He goes, in the schus of Yitzchak Avinu, we're going to... Now, it's amazing because Avraham and Yaakov were perfect parents. They tried so hard with their kids. And Yitzchak Avinu, we're not so happy with his parentage. He somehow missed the boat here with Esav, somehow. He somehow saw him in a different way and we all give him a bit of flack, right? But Avraham Avinu, he loved Yishmael. Why? Because he put so much energy in. Yaakov Avinu didn't have a kid that moved a foot wrong. Chinuch was perfect. In fact, when he had a child that was the product of rape, with Osnas, which is the product of rape of Dina with Shechem, he didn't know what to do with her, but from a chinuch point of view, he left her in a bush, and whatever Kodesh Baruch Hu wants to do, there was a thorn bush, a snare, hence the name Osnas. They called her thorn bush girl, because I'm just abandoning her. Let's see what happens. I'm not risking my child's education for anything. Yitzhak Avinu and Avraham Avinu had the ultimate level of chinuch. They had to do it because they were building Klal Yisrael. Yitzhak Avinu, somehow, I don't know, he was like, his son was coming in, he's a ritzach, his mamish, a murderer, and avoid the Zorah, and all these things. And he like wants to give him all the brachas. And we give him better. You know what? It works to our favor. When Hashem says, what should I do with Klal Yisrael? He goes, ach, let kids be kids. Right there. So what? They've gone off. Bring them back. Doesn't matter. Just like he was with Esav, is how he's going to be with us, to tell HaKadosh Baruch Hu, to let us cut us some slack. So in the schus of Yitzhak Avinu, we're all going to be saved in the way that he dealt with Esav. The way that he dealt with Esav, you can say, oh, that's bad parentage. That's going to save your skin at the time of Tchias HaMeisim. Unbelievable how it all works out. When Yitzhak Avinu was shechted by his father, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, I'm going to put his soul back. He deserves it. When he did that, which is the first time it ever happened, the Malachim in Shemayim, who were barred, they were not allowed to be at the Mizbeach, which is the site of the altar in the temple at that particular time. They were barred because it generated so much Kedusha, the Malachim weren't allowed in. That's why it says they cried tears that went into his eyes. Those are tears of jealousy. How can we not, which is why, by the way, it turned him blind. And a negativity. At the end of his life, it turned him blind. So the Malachim were like, we can't get in. We can't get in. We're so close to Hashem. And these two, boss of Adam, standing on earth, bar us with their Kedusha. When Hashem gave his soul back, that's the first time it's ever happened. The Malachim said, Baruch atah Hashem, machaya hemeisim. They said, blessed are you, O Lord, who resurrects the dead. At that moment, that's when the bracha was formulated by the Malachim themselves. At the time of the Akedas Yitzchak. That's when this bracha was formulated. The Malachim said it. We copy them. Chazal said, right, we'll have that. In for number two. That's gotta be a bracha. There's a bracha in there. I think for copyright, that's a good thing. I'm paraphrasing the idea. Try not to make too much out of it. I don't know how this is going to come through on the recording now. And I can't schmooch that out either. Okay, it's in there. All right. Death isn't forever. It's a phase. Contemplation of God's power to resurrect the dead, which is really absolutely awesome. Think about it. Think about what he's got to do to make that happen. Can actually infuse you with a faith and a conviction so strong that you'll actually be willing to give up your life to sanctify your name for him, which is one of the biggest mitzvahs you can do, although we never want it. We are not martyrs going around like the Islamics, you know, I can't wait to, you know, kill myself. I'll be chas v'shalom. You know, it's so easy to die al pi kedush Hashem. Wouldn't it be a good thing if you could live al pi kedush Hashem? Oh, yeah, I'm only out to, yeah, you can shoot me. Yeah, also everyone can say Shema, get, you know, Kodesh Baruch Hu look after. He says, you know, the Medrash says, anyone that dies al pi kedush Hashem, he himself entertains in the top level of Gan Eden. Yeah, in the meantime, what about the people that lived al pi kedush Hashem every single day of their lives? That's the best thing you can do. But if you know the death is only temporary, and you understand the might and power of Hashem, you'd be willing to go through it. In fact, how did Avram Avinu start his real journey to become Avram Avinu? When you're looking at Avram Avinu and his portfolio of his life, and he was online, you know, to become the greatest man that has ever lived. What kicked off his career?
The whole thing with the idols.
He smashed up all of his dad's idols. And what would that, now, if that would have been his dad said, I'll come and give him a clip round the ear hole, and says, enough of that. Let's say he did that. Would that have made him into Avram Avinu?
Yeah.
That's not good enough. What had to happen then?
Didn't something have to happen first just to make him... No, hold on.
That wouldn't have made him Avram Avinu. What? Yeah. Wow. His father said, not only am I not having that, I'm going to have you burnt to death in public to make sure no one is as stupid as that with some monotheistic nonsense. Let's burn you to death in a mass festival. Avram Avinu was like, listen, there's only one God. There's nothing you can do to shake that belief from me. Anything else is stupid. You want to burn me alive? You can burn me alive. Which is not an easy way to go. And he just did it. And a malach was sent, Gavriel was sent to save him. He was willing to die for his convictions. That changed things, and everyone saw an open ace. He climbed out the lime pit the other side, literally opened the doors, not smelling a smoke, just stood there and it was like, you can't get me. HaKadosh Baruch Hu looked after me. And the whole world saw a Kiddush Hashem, which they'd never seen the likes of. A boy who was willing to die for Hashem in this crazy, what seemed like a crazy attitude at the time. But the whole world was like, what? How did that, what? There is just one God? He goes, yeah. That kickstarts his career. He had to live through a death experience. Then we can start building with him. He was only a young man at the time. Then we can, now that we can work with. Now, leave Okasim, leave your father's house, leave Okasim, which is in Kuwait, get to Canaan, I'm gonna start working with you. But you're gonna go through that. You gotta put your life on the line for me. Amazing. The fear of death is terrifying only to those who believe death is the final frontier forever. But death cannot fully intimidate those who know that their death brings upon them a step closer to Olam Haba, to Chias HaMaisim. There's a story of the Lubavitcher Rebbe who was arrested in Russia for violating a ban against teaching Torah. And an interrogating officer pointed a gun at his head and the Rebbe just couldn't care less. And he remarked, fear of death only occurs when a person has only one world and many gods. But if it, the reverse is true, if you've only got one God and two worlds, it's not frightening me. That's a tough thing to say when a gun's at your head. I remember Rabbi Chaim Pinchas Scheinberg, Zechut Zalei Livracha, was my Rosh Hashiva in Eretz Yisrael, and he was the head of a Beis Din. Some people came to him and he gave psak. And you know, there's a winner and a loser when you go to Beis Din. And the loser came back to him with a 9mm gun and stuffed it into his tzitzis outside of Yeshiva's Torah Ol. Put it straight into him and says, reverse your psak or I'll kill you right here. In front of the entire kohel who would always walk with him, because a tzaddik would not walk. When he walked down the street, people would turn around and walk with him. I remember I was walking back home, which is down Mattersdorf, down to Yochav Yosef Gabbai, which is where I used to live. And he was walking to Yeshiva. You just turn around and there's a wake of people. Looks like a boat has a wake. He had a wake. It was like a, I can't tell you what, he just walked, he was walking to Yeshiva, just a man walking in the street to Yeshiva. If he's going that way, everyone's going that way. Sonic's going that way. It doesn't matter where you're going, doesn't matter what lunch is. You turn around, you're going that way. Everyone just followed him. He was always surrounded by people. But he just straightened his gun and said, reverse your psak, I'm going to kill you right here. And he meant it. Rav Scheinberg just looked him straight in the eye and says, you can kill me if you want. I'm not going to reverse my psak, I know to be MS. Die happy. Did the right thing. Avadi Yosef. Avadi Yosef, Zechut Zalei Livracha. You know, the Avadi Yosef, you know, the Rishon LeZion. He wore these big, big, big spectacles. You know why? Because he was based in Cairo, in Egypt. And he gave psak din. And the guy didn't like the psak din. Obviously, someone's not going to like it. So he came back the next day and squirted bleach in his eyes. Burnt off his sclera. For the rest of his life, he was photosensitive. So he always had to wear thick, dark spectacles. Ramashin Illui, he's not giving up. He's like, okay, that's a psak, it's psak. I gave my psak, finished. That's a gvura right there. You can only get that gvura if you know. What are you going to do to me? What is death really? It's not good. It's not fun. But what are you going to do to me? I'm coming back. Yaina went to sleep in the bowels of the boat. Even though the boat's doing this, and everyone's freaking out on the top deck, and he's going sound asleep with his teddy bear, everything's fine. The captain of the ship came to him, said, what are you doing? Yaina turns around and says, I'm an Ashoma. I don't care. What are you going to do to me? Even if I die, I come back. You can't destroy the Ashoma. I'm not worried. He's just totally solid in this concept. You can't destroy, I've got to come back. It's the Gra that says this on Yonah. The Alshach Kodesh also says it. As we recite this blessing, you can commit yourself to following in the footsteps of the Avos, no matter how hazardous your life mission may be. No danger, not possibly Rachmana Letzlan, even death should be able to deter you, because you know death at the end of the day is not forever. This is the power of the second bracha. You say the second bracha with Kavana, you're willing to give up your life like Yitzhak Avinu for him. Because at the end of the day, what are you going to do to me? How bad is it going to get? I've got Tchias HaMaisim coming. That's beginning of bracha number two.
I wanted to have him married again, though.
You can give him a dover.
Start your life again. Yeah.
Blessing number two teaches us that we live in two worlds. Very important point. There's Olam Hazeh, which is this world that we're in to make choices, and Olam Haba, which is the world that we recreated anew in order to be able to reap the outcome of those choices. But even on this world, we exist on two planes. There's the physical and the spiritual. The Malbim, on Parshas Chayei Sarah, describes how Avraham Avinu introduced these concepts to the world when he purchased Marisa Machpelah from Ephraim. He went to go and buy a cave. What does Machpelah mean? Double cave. What is it? It was a cave on top of a cave. There's a whole machlokas, my boss. What does that cave look like? It was a cave inside a cave, or it was a cave on top of a cave. But something was up with its double nature. Why was he so keen to bury his wife in a place which was a double cave? Why was that so necessary? Because Adam and Chava were buried there? Yes, Adam and Chava are buried there. Whether or not he smelt Gan Eden there, why Dafka a double cave? Let him go somewhere else. Let him go somewhere else. I don't know, Yushalayim, I don't know, something like that. The Gemara in Eiruvin, Daf Nun Gimel Omad Aleph, teaches it was a two-level structure symbolizing the relationship of a soul on top of a body, of a cave on top of another cave. Now the Kananim, Ephraim, was very reluctant to sell a plot of prime real estate in the middle of town. I mean, we're talking like Deansgate, talking the West End in that city, for what, for a burial site? It's going to be a wasteland. That's got to be developed into a building, a condominium, a town hall, a library, something chashuv. He goes, no, no, no. They denied the existence of the soul. So a cemetery is no more than a dumping ground for dead bodies. But to Avraham, he revealed that even the body could be eternal because Techias HaMesim must happen with a body. Don't you think the body's just something to be dumped? That body's got to come back for Olam Haba, because you're not allowed to just come back as a soul, because the good and the bad that you did was 50-50 with your body. If you decided not to have a bacon double cheeseburger at Ne'ilah Yom Kippur, which is highly advisable, next time you got the urge for a bacon double cheeseburger at Ne'ilah Yom Kippur, don't do it. And the reason I do it is because your tummy was saying, but I really want the taste of a bacon double cheeseburger. So when you denied your tummy that, that tummy's got to get a chelik of the schar. And when you wanted to put on tefillin this morning, it's all very nice, very lofty spiritual thing. You need an arm and you need a skull. And without those, you ain't going to be able to put your tefillin on. So the hand and the arm and the skull are going to say, where's our chelik? You wanted to put on tefillin, I cash the checks. They've got to get schar. You've got to have a physical body when you come back. A fool would look at a farmer and tell him he's an idiot. What's the most expensive thing really a farmer really has to offer? Quality grain. Because it's what's going to guarantee his next year's crop, right? And he takes that grain and he chucks it in the ground and it rots. And an idiot would look at him and go, you fool, you're making, this is your diet. You're ruining it. You're rotting your ultimate commodity. The Sfuno in Bamidbar, Chof Hei Yud Beis, explains that this world is in a first stage of existence because the relationship to the body and soul is not harmonious. The body is at war with the soul. The soul is at war with the body. The friction that it generates our free will. And eventually, says the Sfuno, the cause of death is the body and the soul just giving up the fight they've had enough. It's a Sfuno, one of the Rishon. This is Mamish on the Pasuk. He says, what is death? What death is where the body and the soul simply can't keep the fight going anymore. They hate each other so much that they just frankly are exhausted with the strife. And that's what we call death. It's a Sfuno that says that. When the body finally releases its grip on the soul, each combatant returns to their corner for rehabilitation. The boxing, one goes back to the red corner, one just in round two, I can't take it anymore. They're beating each other out the whole time. And one says, look, we have to break, we have to have a break. We have to have a break. And this is the Sfuno. The divinely designed process prepares them for a second round where their union will be perfectly harmonious. The liberated soul soars to the celestial bliss of the Olam HaNeshamas, the world of souls, while the body erupts and removes any of its negativity and then is reborn to be rejoined with that soul in Olam Haba without any lack of harmony. When they meet for the second time round, they're not fighting with each other. They're now harmonious. We have to be fighting with each other now because we have to have choice. We have to have choice, otherwise we can't earn anything.
Which body does the soul
belong? That's a beautiful question. There's a whole machlok. The truth is we don't know. The bottom line is, the answer is the last one. The Alshech HaKadosh says it's the last one. On earth, the body is purified and prepared for intermittent time in the soil where it's planted. When a yid is... Did you hear the story about the guy that charged ribbis? And he went to the Chazon Ish? Did I tell you that?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, got it. Okay, so you know it. Okay. There's a guy that charged ribbis. Ribbis is usury, is interest on a loan. You charge interest on a loan, and the guy that pays the interest, and the guy that charges the interest, if they're Jews, lose their chelik and olam haba. It's over, they're not coming back for Tchias HaMason. They're just dead. They're just dead. Hashem hates it so much, you're not coming back. No 7% AR. I'm not doing it. You're not coming back. Where did we learn this out from? Yechezkel and Avi went to go back to resurrect Shevet Ephraim, who left Israel. This is mamish controversial.
Do it.
You reckon?
Do you have to ring the bell?
Before the Jews came out of Egypt, Shevet Ephraim miscalculated the Messiah, and they left and said, time to go. Messiah's here, we're off to go. And they were beaten down by the Philistim, and they all died, and their skeletons were on the beach, basically where Gaza is today, basically just a bit lower. Shem says, I can't take you on a direct route, you'll see that, and you'll run off. So he took them on a roundabout route, because they came out earlier. But we can't lose Shevet Ephraim, we need Ephraim. So Yechezkel was sent back later to resurrect them, to bring them back, because we need everybody back. We always learn out, before the Messiah comes, there'll be a group of Jews who think he came early. Okay, Beitar, yeah, Rabbi Kiva. There'll always be false Messiah issues. But the final redemption will occur after that's done. You've got to hold on. Yes, not just one, not just... Shabbatai Tzvi, loads of them. It's not a new phenomena. Because we're always holding on to the concept.
Why Ephraim?
Oh, the backside. Oh, what's going on with Ephraim? Why Ephraim? I can't go into it. The back. I can't. I've got to get through this. This is all. You're
after,
like,
after.
I'm coming back. How did I get there? Oh, yeah, that's right. So a guy got. So I'm. That was a sub go off on a story about going off. I haven't even gone back on yet. So a guy was charging. A guy was charging ribbis. And anyway, everyone hated him, and he died. And the burial board, when it came time to bury him, charged the most inflated $85,000 to bury him. $85,000 in cash, or we're not burying him. The family were incensed and went to Beis Din. How can you do this? Oh, it's just $5,000 at most. $85,000? That's just not fair. Chazon Ish was presiding over Beis Din and said, no, it's very fair. Very fair? Good, you should pay it. $85,000, that's fair. Why should I pay that? It's like this. Everyone else in their die is getting Tchias HaMason. It's just a rental. You're buying property. Cost more?
You're there for good. Not the bad.
You don't pay interest. You don't charge interest to a Jew. It's not worth the risk. This guy's got to pay $85,000. I think it's a cheap deal. What's $85,000 for eternity? It's a cheap deal. $5,000 is a rental. You're in and out. When the body goes into the grave, it's purified and prepared for internment in the soul where it is planted. It's the Sfirna. He is the it's planting. He calls burial a Zoraya. It's a planting. Like a seed. And he says, just like the husk of the seed must rot and fall away, the husk of the body must rot and fall away. And when the resurrection of the dead comes along, what are they going to use? Tal Tchias HaMason to moisture in the ground. God will water the earth and the seeds will germinate. Like a natural event. And a dramatic transformation takes place between the seed and the new acrospore, which will turn into the stem. Just like a transformation will take place and a new body will be sculpted to conform perfectly to the soul that's going to be put into it. Mamish, the Sfirna just was posh pshat. Totally poshy, of course. The Ramban. The Ramban explains on the same in the same pasuk in Shaar Gemul. He says, which is the gate of reward, he says that in the future the refurbished body and soul will rejoin to exist in absolute harmony, and they will form a perfectly integrated unit without any trace of feud of the fight they had in Olam Hazeh. And together, only once they're together like that, will they then be judged for all of their past actions in the previous world where body and soul were not in harmony. That's, you've got to be totally straight in the judgment. You've got to know that you're not going to be. And then everything comes up. Akolosh Baruch shows you all. We're all good to go. That's
worlds, previous bodies that the soul has occupied.
We don't know. We don't know. I don't know. The Mishnah Berurah says we can't know exactly how Akolosh Baruch is going to do that. Don't ask questions. Better you now ask questions how to live and do your halacha, because no one's around to tell us how exactly the Amadina Gadol is going to go through and what body you're going to be in. As I said, the Asher Kodesh says, when you finish a mitzvah, the last person to finish a mitzvah gets the schar for all of it. Therefore, the last body you're in is the last body you come back in. Yeah. Gemar Shabbos, Peiches, Amad Beis. Shabbos 88b. Teaches. This is V'sein Tal Amata Livrocha tonight. I've not said it yet. I can't wait. See, this is mamish. What's going on? V'sein Tal? What's Tal? What's this Tal? This Tal is Tchias Amazes. What's going on? Oh, I've got to tell. Oh, it's unbelievable. This is it. I mean, this is worth coming tonight. 15 minutes. Got to make it count. The Gemara teaches that when the Jews received the Torah at Sinai, they were so overwhelmed by hearing God's voice, they all dropped dead. And God had to resurrect them. Now, how many times did he do this?
Twice.
That's why the Torah has gematria 611, because there's 613 mitzvahs, but God gave the first two. The rest he left to Moshe, because everyone said, we can't do this anymore. This is too intense. Because Moshe did that, they all dropped dead, they all came back up. He said, a number two out of the Zeus Dimas, they all dropped dead. God said, enough. We're calling time, tapping out, I can't do this. Moshe Benny, you go get the Torah first, come back up, and I get the fucker shot, I'll organize it 100%. Now, that's right. God gently resurrected them with Tal Techias Amesim, the dew of resurrection, only to have them pass again and die and do it again. This process repeated itself to underscore that belief in the future resurrection is the foundation of our faith. Because when the time comes, that same dew will be used again. I've not done this once, I've not done it twice, I've done it loads of times, I've done it with Yitzhak Avinu, I've done it with every single person standing here twice. Don't think it's such a brand new thing. I'm going to come along and just sprinkle to, oh, what's this Tal Techias? Everyone knows about it because I've done it. There were 10 million people standing at the foot of Har Sinai. 4.2 million Jews and more Goyim than that. They were the Eruv Rav and we're the Eruv Cotton. There were 603,550 men between the ages of 20 and 60. And all of them were married. So double that. It gives you 1.2 million. I'm not counting any of their children. Avada, we know they had their own children. But each one adopted five children. Already you've got 4.2 million people. And that's because they had to adopt five children because four-fifths of Israel died in Egypt. And that's talking only about the men between 20 and 60, let alone the youngsters who are younger than that and the older people that are older than that. And everyone about it. There's at least 4.2 million Jews. And we know they were the Eruv Cotton. They were the small amount of people. Then a whole bunch of Goyim came out who were bigger than that and said, we want to join you. You've got to be looking at 10 million people who all dropped dead, who all resurrected, who all dropped dead, and who all resurrected. This thing is not new. It's not some kind of new phenomena Hashem has to create. We all know about it. Happened to Yitzhak Avinu, and it happened to millions upon millions of people instantaneously and over again in a repeated way that everyone had experienced. Yes.
Is it such a bad thing that they got resurrected again? That they couldn't handle it more than twice? Well, it's a big deal that...
Kadosh Baruch Hu turned round to the Malachim and said, Alavai, my children will always have such Yirah Shemaim. The Malachim turned around and said, what's going on? He said, very good. They want this closer to me, but they have awe of me. And that awe will serve them very well if they keep that feeling. They'll be online and they'll get Tzchai Olam Haba. Very good. The Shiloh is, should they have waited for the second time? They didn't really know what was going on. Once they realized it was a continual thing, immediately they stopped. They said, look, if it's going to happen once, and we could just go through this once and get this experience with Fakashah. If we know this is going to be recurring, this is too intense, we should have a shaliach. Kodesh Baruch Hu was exceptionally happy with them and hoped, as it were, gave them a bracha, alavai, you'll stick with that level of Yerushalayim, that you realize being so close to me is no small matter. Alavai, you keep such reverence to Kodesh Baruch Hu, saying, look, okay, you want to kill me, keep doing it. I don't care. That kind of attitude wouldn't have washed as well. Yes, you can keep doing it for all 613, but that means you're getting lackadaisical with the resurrection experience. They realise this is such an intense spiritual level, it's going to change to such extent. They're scared of the effect it would have on their life mission. Kodesh Baruch Hu is exceptionally happy with them and praised Klal Yisrael to the Malachim. That's very good. Now, this whole thing about Techiyas HaMeisim, by the way, have you heard about the four keys or the three keys that Hashem does not give to anyone? He keeps certain things for himself and he will not allow any intermediaries in the form of Malachim to have any action upon them whatsoever. He keeps certain things personally for him. Have you heard what those are? Specifically rainfall. Rainfall is one. He doesn't give that over to Malach. He is in charge of that. That's one down. Excellent. Resurrection. Excellent. The Tau, the resurrection. So you've got resurrection and rain. What's the other one? Childbirth. The moment of childbirth. The actual moment of partition. That's right. When the actual baby comes out into the world, it's such a risky moment. So many things have to change in the baby. A hole has to close in the heart. The blood has to turn around. Everything has to change in an instant. It's so complicated. God himself reserves that for himself, which is why we say the Shekhinah is with a child at birth. Because he's there organizing it. He will not give it to a malach. He will not give it to a malach. In fact, that's a Gemara in Tarnis, Daf Beis Amud Aleph. Although Kodesh Baruch Hu controls the world, through Malachim, there are three functions he doesn't give over. What's this might? What's this might of these three keys? Let's talk about it. There's three primary functions that remain under his control. It says in the Gemara, three keys are in the hands of Hashem. A key to open the mother's womb at birth. A key to open the skies at rainfall. And a key to life to resurrect the dead. Now.
It's just like opening the air.
The Tur, who's a Rishon on the Shulchan Aruch, in Aruch Haim, Kuf Yud Dalet, 114, says there's another key. There's a fourth key. This is mamish worth writing this one down. So we're going to need to do an acrostic. He says Parnosa is also key. Now, many say Parnosa's in rain, because there's no Parnosa without rain, because if the rain doesn't fall, you won't have any bread. If you don't have any bread, you don't have any food. But he says Parnosa is how you get your money is something Hashem has to organize directly for you because you don't deserve it. He has to figure it out somehow. He has to balance the books to get your money to your accounts. God entrusts that to no one else. The Tur says, this is worth writing down, the word maftayach, mem, fei, sof, ches, or tof, ches, maftayach, is an acrostic for matar. Mem is matar, which is rainfall. Pei is parnosa, livelihood. The sof is for tchia, which is resurrection. And the ches is chaya, childbirth. And if you take those first four letters, you get the word for key. That's the Torah. The Torah brings us across. Because it's a simon. Don't forget these are the four keys that Kodesh Baruch Hu has. The keys, now, it's interesting. The keys of resurrection. The key of rain. Mashiv Ruach Merit Geshem. And the key of sustenance are clearly mentioned in this second bracha. But childbirth isn't. Is that a riot against the Tur that really went back to three keys like the Gemara? And what are you saying on the Shulchan Aruch? It mentions only three brachas, only three of those keys in this bracha. Says the Prisha on the Tur in Ochaim on Kuf Yudal on 114, it says, oh, don't think that he's missed that. It says the words, Umatir Asurim, the one who releases the confined. And he says that is the Chevle Leda, those are the bonds of birth, releasing the infant who has been imprisoned in the womb. And from this, we learn, unbelievably, at Bris Mila, we say, Hodol Hashem Ki Tov, Ki Lulam Chazdoi, which is Tehillim, Kuf Zayin Aleph, 107:1. Why? Because that capital of Tehillim teaches that a person who's been released from prison needs to make a brocha of Korban Taida. He needs to give a Korban Taida, he needs to make Bench Gomel. So when a baby comes out, we publicly have to thank Hashem for releasing that child from the mother, from the imprisonment of the womb, and releasing the mother from the death pangs of labour. So therefore there are four keys, and they even mentioned all four of them in the bracha, because Matirasim alludes to childbirth. That's the Torah! That's the Torah! Yeah.
When the baby comes out, when the umbilical cord's gone.
No, when the baby comes into the world, when he breathes his first, even attached, it's such a tricky time. So much metabolically has to happen that Kodesh Baruch Hu leaves that to himself and no one else. He's the ultimate obstetrician. He says, only I can balance that difficult act. Now this, if only I can get to the really big idea, we're in time. Resurrection of the dead is not a remote event relegated to the distant future. Anyone who prays with sincerity feels resurrected and renewed because good tefillah restores vitality to body and soul. When you say, please resurrect me, you're saying, resurrect me right now. I'm like a walking dead right now. I'm finished with it. I'm tired. Give me new vitality. Put fresh blood in my veins. That's a resurrection, a mini resurrection right there. When you say the bracha of Gavurus and you mention Tachias HaMeisim, you're saying, be a resurrector of me. My deeds have caused me always to die in my body right now. Resurrect me while I'm still alive. Rebirth me. This is awesome. If you put all this together from the first bracha that we learned, and Hashem Sefasai Tiftach, we're only at the beginning of the second bracha. This is something, no wonder Chazal, it's just supercharged. No wonder Chazal wrote this with Nevuah. This is the Ruach HaKodesh. If you were actually thinking, of, remember the whole thing of bending and bowing and the spine and the sinus, Hashem Sefasai Tiftach and the Baruch and that, and the Kev Rakam and the Kev Rakam, and then the Yitzchak Avin Yaakov, and then the Kalelion, it's all coming in. And then this Tachias Mason, rebirth me right now. No wonder it took Chazal an hour to daven. An hour to prepare, an hour to daven, and an hour to warm down. It took him 3 hours to have this experience. No wonder. Could you imagine saying that to Hashem every day, 3 times? Rebirth me now. Matir Asurim to me now. I need to be released from my own confines. Like Pesach Seder is a release from your confines of the dogma of the Pharaoh of your current lifestyle. Every Jew should feel as if they're coming out of Mitzrayim because every Jew's in their physical straits every year. You need to release yourself from the nonsense which is keeping you down. That's a Haggadah Shel Pesach. So do that for me now. Matir Asim, release me from the bondage of my own foolishness. Rebirth me. Before praying, you can feel exhausted, disheartened, drained of strength, lacking enthusiasm. But as we turn our hearts heavenward, we attach ourselves to the source of life energy. The more we concentrate on the words, the more vitality we absorb from Hashem, and he rebirths us. So prayer itself releases a hidden reserve of dormant spiritual potential. That's why David HaMelech says in Tehillim, Kuf Tes Vav Yud Zayin, Tehillim 115:17, the dead cannot praise you, nor those who descend into silence. Because in order to praise Hashem, in order to be alive, you've got to speak it out. So daven. The davening itself will reinvigorate you out of the grave of your lackluster life. Make it happen. The Yalkut Shmoyni on that particular pasuk says, and that's in Sof Kuf Ayin Gimel 5:7-3. He cites that very verse in the ruling. It's a ruling halacha that a dried out lulav that's white and brittle is posel. You can't use that for Arba Minim on Sukkos. Why? Because the lulav specifically represents the spine. You know, everyone's heard the lulav represents the spine, the aravos represent the lips, and the hadassim represent the eyes, and the esrog represents the heart. So the spine that's dried out isn't supple, and it's not fresh. You can't serve God like that. Because when a person is cold and apathetic and bored and lacking enthusiasm, he resembles the dead who cannot praise God. In this blessing, therefore, we implore God to revive us with a fresh enthusiasm for a new divine service. And you do that every day because you need it every day. Of course you've got to say this. This is key. It's an unbelievable idea. No wonder Chazal wrote this. Could you imagine coming out of a Shema Esra like that? Going, I'm reborn. You should know, Chazal say, if you say the Haggadah correctly, you'll feel as if you're walking out of Mitzrayim. They've crafted it in a particular way, you'll feel it. If you say the Shemona Esrei properly, you'll feel resurrected. Sometimes the best time to catch someone for a shmooze, by the way, is after a good Shemona Esrei. Someone's had a good schmooze. Yeah, Kappa schmooze, much, much clearer heads. They're more straight, they're more aligned, they're more focused, they're thinking good. For business, for anything, just so you know, what am I doing? It's usually clearer after a good Shemona Esrei.
It's interesting because, on a quick personal note, I find doing Mincha Mariv convenient, but I just don't get the Mariv Shemona Esrei very often because it's just, I'm just too exhausted. Not different, exhausted, okay. But too...
Different people will find different things in different ways. I'll finish off, we've got a few minutes just to finish off with one. I've got a few these ideas, I've got to give it to certain... I just want to finish off with this. This is amazing. It's really... Ata gibor la'olam Hashem. You are mighty forever, my Lord. The Eitz Yosef says on these words that human might is very short-lived. The youth shows off his muscles in his early life, only to become infirm and weak in his old age. God's might doesn't go through cycles. He's always equally mighty. His might is never diminished. And that in itself is a form of might. He has constant endurance in his power. Moses, now remember, do you remember when we talked about why the Anshei Knesset Gedolah were called the Anshei Knesset Gedolah? Because they made God great again. Because the Navi came along, they took out words saying HaKadosh Baruch Hu is not Gibor, Atah Gibor, Lelem. Remember that? We took out the word Gibor and we took out, and then the Anshei Knesset Gedolah came back and put in this concept. Do you remember that? The Jews were languishing in the oppression of the Babylonian exile, and the prophet Daniel deleted the title that Hashem is Gibor, saying the Jews are slaves to heathens, where's God's might? But the men of the great assembly, says the Gemara in Yom HaSamach Tes Amad Beis, reinstated that title. God's might is that he's patient and he doesn't punish his enemies instantly. He holds out, maybe they'll do tshuva. He's got that power. He can take an insult. He doesn't need to immediately lash back. He's just got the power. He's got nothing to prove. Rav Yitzchak Zev Soloveitchik, the Brisker Rav, says that in the Brocha, we emphasize God is Gibor La'olam, eternally mighty. Even when he chooses to hide his presence and allow the Goyim to triumph over us, he always remains in full control of the universe. Absolutely amazing. Now, the word La'olam, forever, in the beginning of the phrase of the Brocha, can be interpreted as La'olam, just means a long time, right? Signifying that God's strength and powers aren't limited, like human beings are, as we said, right? It's Yosef. But Rabbeinu Yehuda ben Yakar, this is a deep idea. We're going to finish it. This is deep. Rabbeinu Yehuda ben Yakar, in his commentary on Tefillah, says that La'olam can also be read La to Olam, the world. Ata Gibor, you are mighty. La'olam, to the world, Hashem. Ata Gibor, La'olam, Hashem. You are mighty to the physical universe. Let's just get your head around. This is mamish to get your head around. God's strength is only manifest within the confines of a world. Because God's infinite, there's no such thing as strength to him. How can you say he's strong? What's he going to lift? There's nothing physical. It's a word which we use to denote. When you're looking at strength, strength in and of himself is utterly meaningless.
Like time.
It's ridiculous. You can't say God's old or he's ancient. He's ageless because he's outside of time. What do you mean he's strong? What's he going to do? Lift up a bridge? There's nothing in when it's just him. There's just him. It's just him alone. So what do you mean strong? What do you mean strong? Strong is something relative to us. God's strength is only manifest in the physical creation. In these worlds. What are the worlds? The microcosm we call man, holding back all the avarice he does. The macrocosm of the entire physical universe where he spins Andromeda, like our kids would spin a dreidel. It's like a massive, he's just spinning it around like a supermassive black hole or whatever it is. No problem. But it's a physical universe. And then above in the spiritual universes over the Malachim and the Koichos say, I say, Shalom Bim Ramav, just like you make peace between bickering angels upstairs, may you make peace upon us. He's in charge of all that. There's wars that go on upstairs. He's in charge of all that as well. It's for this reason that Hashem's name is written here as Aleph, Dalid, Nun, Yud, and not Yud Kei Vav Kei. The Aleph Dalet Nun Yud spelling signifies God as master of creation. not as the infinite one. Why? This is awesome. You've got to hear this. The Aleph represents the intrinsic essence of Hashem before creation. He was just one. Also, Aluf is from the English. Well, the English word is taken from that. Aluf means elevated, above. He's aluf. He's aluf. He's just above. That's the Aleph. The Yud at the end of his name, Aleph, Dalet, Nun, and then Yud, is the unity of all creation, because 10 is always the unity of the numbers that come before it. It goes back to 1. That's a very famous Kabbalistic idea, Dov Yadua. That 10 is like, that's why Minyan is so important. It just goes back as if it's like one thing. It's like one unit. 10 is one unit now of all the numbers that came before it. What does that leave? It leaves a Dalet and a Nun in the middle. And that spells Din, judgment, indicating the finite world of law. The laws of nature that form the boundaries and limitations of creation are totally and utterly within Hashem's judgment system. That's why we say Aleph Dalet Nun Yud here. Amazing. When we say Ata Gibor Le'olam Adnus, we're saying Aleph and Yud, the one creator who's created the whole world with this concept of 10 coming to creation, with Din in the middle, all the powers of creation. So that introductory verse ends with Mechai Mesim Atah Rav Lehoshia. You bring back the dead to life and are great in saving. God's intense strength is manifest by the fact that he ultimately will break the limiting aspect of the physical world itself. What's the most limiting aspect of the physical world? Death. He's going to break that because he can do what he wants. He's just going to rip that up. Go, no, I'm going to turn that off. You can't get more powerful than that. I'm going to turn off death. And he's going to grant eternal life. At that time, his strength will be so manifest, also in the punishment that he puts on the wicked. Only he would really know what they got up to. In order to reach that awesome day of resurrection, God, in the ongoing course of history, must exercise his power to save you from things that would prevent you from getting there. Unbelievable. How's he going to get you to see how great he is if you do something which is going to prevent you from being there? So he'll go out of his way to save you in your own life, to save you so you can merit Chias HaMesim, so you can just see how great he is. So he's got to juggle your life. So you're about to go and do something, Chas V'Shalom, which is going to, unfortunately, no Chias HaMesim for you. Whoa, I've got to stop him there, because otherwise he won't see how great I am. Remember, that's what he did to Pharaoh. I want Pharaoh on the banks of the ocean while I drown his army in front of him. I want him to see what he's done. And what did he do? He went off to Nineveh, became king. And he brought them all to Tshuva in Yonah's time. He turned around. I want you to see it. Only Pharaoh himself could see all of the Esamachus and Kriyas Yamsuf and say, you know what? Kodesh Baruch Hu's the real deal. I've seen it with my own eyes. My experience of him is real. Pharaoh knew. He was a pressure of Moses. He said, no, 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 no. And each time a Kodesh Baruch Hu kept giving it to him until finally it broke him. Kriyas Yamsuf, everything was lost for Egypt. He went off to Yinunve and says, right, we ought to do tshuva. Let's do tshuva. Let's do some tshuva. How is he going to get so great? In fact, Moshe Rabbeinu says to Pharaoh, you could have been killed earlier on in the plagues. I'm only keeping you alive, says God through Moses to Pharaoh, so you can witness my greatness, how I'm going to punish you for what you've done to me. We see Hashem doing that to us on the opposite. Rather than keep you alive to see how he's going to punish you, he's going to keep you alive to see how he's going to reward you. But what are you doing? Don't do that, because I've got to give you Chas HaMesim, otherwise you're never going to see how great I am. That in and of itself is also his greatness. He's got to juggle your life so you don't muck it up so much that eventually when he resurrects you, you'll see, wow, that's amazing. By the way, the fact that I got here is also amazing. It's like unbelievable. It's like absolutely mind-blowing. When you approach the tefillah like this, it's like, oh man, I've got to do more, then I've got to go out and I can eat. Oh gosh, when am I going to go to that meeting, that guy's still not done his work. Yeah, whatever. He's here tonight, nice, good to see him. Mm-hmm. He usually isn't here. Looking around, a bit. Get on with it, come on. No, get on with it. That's not what it's about. You have this in mind. You're not the same Jew when you take 3 steps back. That's what this is designed to do. It works. It's potent. It's powerful. It's real. It fits with everything we've learnt It makes sense. No wonder Chazal crafted this. So words, all the same words, the same words. Alavai, you should even be able to think of the words. What they only mean. When you put in your kavanas, it's your kavanas, not anyone else's. It may be you've got like a set table, as it were, of food in front of you. How you eat it, what you dip the sauce in, that's totally down to you. How you're going to inflect these words with these meanings in your life is totally personal. And we learned right in the beginning that you can add anything you want before the end of the bracha that is linked to that particular bracha's theme. As long as you finished off before the bracha tashem bit, add what you want that links.
Even in other symbols.
Oh, very good. The truth, you're right. You shouldn't really add that because, but the truth is, yeah. The truth is, in any of the other, in any of the 13 middle brachas, you want das, you want chesed, you want gevurah, you want refuah, add in what you want. Add in whatever you want. Lemaisa, yeah, you're right. Halachically, if I could hear an argument to say you could, but you shouldn't, because who are we today to do that? If you really want to add in something that would fit in these first three brachas, put it in Shema Kaleinu. Because as we'll see, that's the bracha about tefillah, and really anything goes there. Anything goes. It's amazing. We'll talk about that. People, we've got a little bit more to finish. I won't keep you tonight. I know we've gone over about 5-10 minutes, but it was worth it. I've got two more in Yonim. Mamish, unbelievable. If only I could give them to you. They're so amazing. It will change. They're unbelievable. I'm bursting to tell you this one. The very next one, I'm bursting. I've told everyone I met this week. I stopped everyone. I said, I've got to tell you this one. Just saw this one. They're like, what? I've told them this. They're like, wow. Just one unbelievable. I'm bursting to tell you, but what can I do? We're out of time.
Come on.
No, because do you need to go? No. Can I do this? Could you mind? This is mummish, unbelievable.
Although I feel that, you know, the cartoon that puts the hand up and says, can I leave my head still? You know, it's like...
This is so exciting, this one.
Because the rest
has
been really dull.
All right, I'm going to do it. We're going to go over time. This is... I'm excited. I was hoping I could get to this bit.
Probably.
Why do we mention that Hashem gives us rain in the bracha of Gevura? Why do we mention rain in the bracha of power and might? The reason is that causing the rain to fall requires an awesome strength and demonstrates the power of Hashem. How? Because the drops that fall to earth from the heaven are not scattered by the wind and prevented from reaching their direct target. Every raindrop has its target. Thus, the rain is mentioned here within the Bracha of Gevuras, because the greatest manifestation of God's power that we will ever experience in our lives is only really understood through the whole rain process. Rain and dew, which are moisture, are related to Tichir Samesim, which is the focal point of the Bracha. Because there's a Gemara in Chagiga, Yud Beis, Amud Beis, 12b, where Chazal refer to the spiritual rain in the heavens, which is in the dimension of one of the firmaments of heaven called Ma'on, which is where, by the way, the Mun is ground, and to the dew, the Tau, which is in the heavenly dimension of a place called Aravos. These are the sources of our physical rain and dew, which is the medium through which resurrection will be effected. You got to hear this. We have to add words. There's only two words that you can miss out in this bracha, and you don't have to go back and say it. And that's Mashiv HaRuach. There are 51 words, but 48 are key. You've got to say Moirid HaGeshem, or Moirid HaTal, if you're Nesuch Sfad, because you've got to mention God's life-giving power through water. But you don't have to mention Mashiv HaRuach, God's life-giving power through wind. So if you miss those two words, you don't have to go back and say the Shemona Esrei. But if you miss Moirid HaGeshem, during the time you've got to say Moirid HaGeshem, you've got to go back. You with me so far? So what are these two spare words? Mashiv HaRuach, he makes the wind blow. Well, just throw that in there.
That's the targeting.
Mashiv HaRuach makes the wind blow is the basic translation. To be Mashiv something is to settle it, to return it to its settlement. Mashiv HaRuach. He'll resettle your spirit to your body at the resurrection. Mashiv HaRuach, He'll make the Ruach come back to your body, Umoirid Hegeshem, and make the rain fall to regerminate your body. All that is in Mashiach Ruach Umoirid Hegeshem. He'll return your soul to your body, put the life-giving waters on the grave, so your body will re-sprout. It's hidden in those words. That's unbelievable.
We don't say that all.
No, that's correct. Between Shmini Atzeres and Pesach, because only at that time when you see rain falling, can you praise God for that might, because it's a physical experience you're regularly experiencing physically. I feel it on my head. I feel it on the ground. Each one of those raindrops has to have a target. You can only praise Hashem for things you understand.
So does Techias and Asim have to take time frame?
No, it's like this. Okay, there's obviously be a time frame. It isn't as if it has to be between Shmini Atzeres and Pesach. The point is that during that time when Hashem sends the northern hemisphere, it's winter, it's rainfall, that's a time when you're allowed to be able to praise Hashem like that. So Mashiv HaRuach, he'll return the spirit to the body. By the way, the word Geshem has the gematria of 343, which is 7 times 7 times 7, 7 cubed. And that is alluded to in the verse in Yeshayahu 30:26, where it says, at the time of the resurrection of the dead, when the light of the sun will be magnified, what's the word? Shuasayim, 7 cubed. The light of the sun will be 7 cubed. Geshem, which is 343, is 7 cubed. Alluding to what's going to happen at Tchias HaMeisim, to the sun and the power of the universe will be changed in a way which we don't understand. That's why we mention Mashiach HaRuach. He'll return your soul to your body. Umoirid HaGeshem. And he will also make the Geshem, the 343, the sun shine 7 times 7 times 7 more. The whole secret of the ninth parak of Daniel and Tchias HaMeisim is in Mashiach HaRuach Umoirid HaGeshem. It's just... It just doesn't stop. It just keeps building. It keeps building like to this intense experience. So if you're sitting there thinking that, when you say Mashiach HaRuach, obviously you're going to say he makes the wind blow and it sends rain. And he's going to resurrect the body with its spirit at the time when the Geshem becomes 7 times 7 times 7 at Tchias HaMeisim, when the sun will shine anew. All in those four words. No wonder if you miss him, you've got to go back. You can't miss that when you've got the opportunity to see Hashem like that when it rains. You miss that, you've ruined your Shemona Esrei. Take 3 steps back, start again. Because you can't miss the concept of Tchias HaMeisim. Anyone who denies Tchias HaMeisim denies one of the authentic essences of Judaism and isn't considered Jewish, as the Rambam. Why? Because Mashiv HaRuach Umoirid HaGeshem. You miss that, you got to start again. It all fits with the Rambam. It's just too much data. People, when you daven next time, you've got to make notes. You've got to think of this. You've got to see this is what it's about. No wonder we've got these words in the Siddur. They're not something to gloss over now. Still, they're a sword. They're not a bow. They're intrinsically functioning and dangerous or effective just by picking them up and waving them. They work. These words in this matter, they just work. Whether or not you put the Kavanah in. But if you put the Kavanah in, you rebirth yourself. We've only got to the second bracha. And it's just so amazing. I mean, just this bracha alone would be worth the whole Shemona Esrei, no? Forget the whole other thing that we talked about, which was like unbelievable. For Hashem Sefasai Tiftoch, which is like mind-blowing, like walking up through the fog of Har Sinai. That was Moshe Rabbeinu, Hashem Sefasai Tiftoch, you know what I mean? Getting through the thick levels of... That would be good. If we just said Hashem Sefasai Tiftoch and walked off, that'd be amazing. We got this bracha, and then it just keeps getting more intense. As I've always said, I very much hope that these shiurim, these lectures, give you something to hold on to more in your Shemona Esrei on a daily, regular basis, where you can tap into this power and this energy, which is so absolutely available, and it's just right in front of you. Even if you take one or two of anything that we say through the whole series, it's got to be worth it. Yeah. It's so amazing to see you. I hope you have a fantastic week. Daven well. I look forward to seeing you later.